offer Bibles for you because a couple different reasons. A, that it's a really, really good book. We believe the Bible is not just a book with, you know, guys long beards on boats during storms, right? There's, like, the Bible is what we stand on. It's our foundation. That as a vineyard, we are a biblically minded and a biblically focused community. Everything we do, from leadership to how we deal with finances, to how we deal with sexuality, of how we deal with relationships, how we deal with preaching, of how we pray, all that stuff is going to be based out of the Bible. And so we offer the Bible so that you can, like, read through it when I'm talking, so you know I'm not just making it up, right? Like, hey, Sodder, come on, where's that in the Bible? So you can follow along, you can use your smartphone, but we always want to make Bibles available. And if you don't have a Bible, if you're here and you don't own a Bible, like, you can, it's yours. Feel free to steal a Bible from a church, right? You will not be silently judged by us. So let's read the Lord's Prayer. And we also have it on the screen. I've heard some positive feedback from people who, like, really enjoyed that we read the Lord's Prayer every week. We'll do it for one more week. So if you want to say it out loud, you want to stand up, sit down, fight, you can do whatever you'd like as we read it. So here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's pray. So God, that is our prayer. What a beautiful prayer. Thank you for being a good Father. And we just right now, just as individuals and as a community, we just put you at the ultimate place. Hallowed be your name. And we ask, God, that, like, your kingdom, that, like, the tomorrow would become today. That heaven would break into this moment. And Jesus, thank you that you meet every single one of our needs. So we say, come. And I just pray for any of us who came in this morning who just feel loaded hearts. And I ask, God, you'd bring peace, you'd bring life, and you'd bring hope. And let us, even if it's just for, like, a moment, Jesus, will we get to experience your beautiful kingdom? We say yes to you. Amen. All right, so where we start is Jesus is talking about, let your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he gives us this inside look of how we are supposed to pray and what we're supposed to want, right? Because he's saying, hey, there's this kingdom of God, and will it come close? And all the things that you, like, want in heaven, like, all your will, what you want in heaven, will it actually, like, be the same here? Now, this is an incredibly dangerous prayer. It's a very dangerous prayer, because what we're asking for is God to come and get completely his way. And you feel like, Chris, why is that dangerous? Well, because some of the things that I want don't always line up with things that God wants. And when those worlds collide, the kingdom of Chris and the kingdom of God, sometimes with that comes insecurity. Sometimes with that comes maybe even pain. Like, how am I going to live without that? Where am I going to get life from? But Jesus is giving us an inside look. So when you pray, he's saying, pray that heaven would come to earth. You see, the kingdom of God is kind of it's not a goofy word, but we just don't talk about kingdoms a whole lot. We're like, oh, come to the kingdom of the Sodder household, right? And partake in the festivities. It's not normal language, but the kingdom of God is Jesus' like central message. It's the thing he talks about the most throughout the Gospels. Actually, throughout the whole storyline of the Bible, there is the kingdom of God storyline. And as a vineyard, we are a kingdom of God movement. That we're big fans of the kingdom of God. But what does the kingdom of God actually mean? What is it? Just so we can get all on the same page. You see, a kingdom is where a king would get his way, where his rule and reign would happen all the time. Or a queen in the queendom. So if the king wants a peanut butter and banana sandwich at 4 in the morning, right? He's going to be able to get that sandwich because it's his will and his way within that kingdom. If the servant came up to him and said, yeah, you know what? You're kind of gluten intolerant. You notice that rash. You're not really, this isn't a good idea. The king's going to get that sandwich one way or the other, right? When you get what you want, that's the kingdom. So the kingdom of God means it's God's kingdom. And where does God get his way? Like, all the time. Where does God's will, his rule and reign happen 100% of the time? It's heaven. So really what Jesus is talking about is that the kingdom of God is heaven. And then he says, and we're actually reading a little bit, Jesus talks about heaven or the kingdom of God in radical, radical ways. But really, so he's saying heaven, what we're going to experience in the future, where we experience wholeness and peace and all that stuff, what we're going to experience later on, that actually would be today. The future breaks into today. Tomorrow becomes today. We actually sing these words in some of our worship songs. So the kingdom of God is where God gets his way. It's where we get to experience heaven now. And Jesus talks about this. So in Mark 1:15, I'm pretty sure it's Mark 1:15, right? Yeah, Mark 1:15, Jesus hops on the scene. It's one of his first like sermons or messages. And he says, the time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. This is one of the first times Jesus talks about the kingdom. I mean, what is he saying here? He's not saying, well, it's about 3 o'clock. So like the normal time when I talk about the kingdom of God, it's clearly time. So we should talk about it, folks. Gather around, right? The time has come doesn't mean that it's like noon and so the time has come to eat lunch. What he means by the time has come means like all of creation, all of time, all of existence has all led up to this one moment. And what is that moment? The time has come, the kingdom of God, heaven, the future is now near. It's at hand. Now, Jesus' audience, when he's talking about the kingdom of God, this isn't something new to them. They're not like, what is this kingdom? Oh, tell me, weird man with a robe and a beard, right? They understood what the kingdom was. This is something that they have been prophesying for. This is something that they have been singing about. This is something they've read about in their synagogues. This is something they've talked on the dinner table with their grandpa and their grandpa's grandpa and their grandpa's grandpa's grandpa. Generations and generations and generations have been waiting and wanting and longing for the kingdom of God. To the Israelites, the kingdom of God was is where God would actually bring like his kingdom, his rule and reign, right to earth like an actual kingdom and would rule kind of like King David did or King Solomon. And when his rule would happen, all the oppressors, all the enemies, all the evil people, right, they'd all get crushed and pushed back and be marginalized and where God's kingdom would rule and they would rise up and they would be unified. And all the things that God wants that they read about in the Old Testament and the Torah would be replaced, be back. And how would the kingdom of God be ushered in? By the Messiah. The Messiah would come, and he would announce the kingdom, and he would come with that. An announcement of the kingdom would be what they were anticipating was by force. Why? Because they were under oppression by the Romans. Like the Romans gave them some rule and gave them some like opportunity to have their own little government, and they could elect their people. But really, everyone knew Rome was in charge, and they got to decide how quality of life was going to look. The Romans got to decide what life was really going to function like. And they were waiting for the kingdom. They were waiting for the Messiah to show up. This is something that they were hungry for. So that's the context. When Jesus shows up, he says, the time. The time. Remember that time you heard your grandpa sing that song about the kingdom? Remember your grandma talking about how she heard her grandpa sing about that kingdom? You remember when you read about those prophecies about the kingdom? You know the thing that you've been waiting and craving for? The time has come, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, if he made that assumption, the people are going to have two different assumptions. Either they're going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we're going to talk about that in a second, or that this guy's some lunatic who's crazy, who's been huffing gas, if they had gas back then, right? And he's totally off his rocker because what do you mean? You? You're just some dude from Nazareth. You're just some, we know you, right? You're Mary's son. Like you're the carpenter. You are bringing this kingdom? Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. No longer is heaven far off. No longer is it somewhere else. No longer is it in some other dimension. He's saying the kingdom of God, where we get to experience the best of God, tomorrow becomes today, and it's close. At hand means it's within reach. At hand means you can slap it across the face and call it mama. You can do it. It's like it's at your doorstep. It is, yeah, I know. It's the first thing that came to my mind. I apologize. All right? Do not slap anyone and call them mom. So it's close. It's close. And how you get to experience that is then we don't have to like get all our ducks lined up in a row. We don't have to like be in the club or out of the club. Jesus is saying to all these people, it's yours for the taking. And what do you have to do? Repent and believe the good news. Repent is just a word where you change your direction. Change your direction. Begin to look at me. Focus on me. and then believe that I am good. And what will happen? You experience that kingdom. See, the kingdom is available. The kingdom, heaven, is close enough for us. And we get to experience it. We get to experience it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So Jesus is saying all the things that you want in heaven, all the things that you want in Cloquet, in my family, what it looks like in heaven, will it come close? But here's the thing, right? So when you experience the kingdom of God, it impacts everything. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. And this isn't just some like intellectual conversation Jesus is having. Jesus isn't just making some really positive remarks to get people like all fired up, and then they're just going to like have this mental ascent of thinking about nice things. No, Jesus, what we talk about in the vineyard is that there's the words of Jesus, then there's the works of Jesus. There's the announcement of the kingdom and the proclamation of the kingdom and the demonstration of the kingdom. So right after this, if you have your Bible open, you can look at it or you can read through it. If you go to like the next, you just read the highlights, the headlines of the scriptures, it goes to where he heals this person who was paralyzed. He speaks to them, they walk. He walks up someone who has leprosy. He touches them, they get healed. Then like it said, the whole town shows up and he heals many of them. Then there's someone who is being oppressed by demonic activities. He speaks to the demon, it has to go. Where the kingdom is, there's kingdom fruit. When we ask God to show up, when we ask his kingdom come, we are going to expect and anticipate it's really going to come. So there's actual kingdom fruit. A way that we can know as if we are kingdom people, the way we can kind of know is if we're going to be experiencing the kingdom is we look around our lives and say, is there kingdom fruit? Does our lives actually look any different? And so I want to take like 2 minutes to go over like in the life of Jesus, there's ways we can see of how the kingdom was near. So Jesus gives sight to the blind, the lame walk with just simple words. When he touches people with sickness, usually if you touch, I am no doctor, let that be known, all right? When you touch the sickness or something like leprosy, usually the sickness will come back to you as well. It's kind of how it works. But when Jesus was around, when the kingdom was around, instead of a sickness coming up, the kingdom of God came through and they were healed. It's a sign of the kingdom coming near. Wherever Jesus was, there was a voice to the voiceless. The people who were marginalized pushed to the edges. That was women, that was children, or like the riffraff of society, yes. The riffraff, prostitutes. Jesus had this rumor, he had this assumption, talks from the Gospels, like, Jesus, you're out with the prostitutes and the drunkards. And why would they say that? Because Jesus was with people. The marginalized have a voice. The nameless, faceless people have an actual face and identity. That is a sign of the kingdom coming near. The actual physical world is affected. Jesus speaks to a tree and it dies. He speaks to a tree and it grows. He speaks to a storm and it goes away. That's a sign of the kingdom coming near. The hungry people are being fed. That is a sign of heaven. And we don't always think about like feeding people as being this like deep spiritual thing. The Bible talks so much about feeding the hungry because God wants to meet every single one of our needs. So feeding the hungry, Ruby's Pantry, which is in Cloquet, is a sign of the kingdom of God is at hand. People, average Joe Bag of Donuts, normal, average at best kind of life people get the best of God when Jesus is around. It's a sign of the kingdom. Jesus just didn't give the best of himself. He didn't just give the best of his time and his energy and his effort just to the uppity-ups of society where he would get a better return for his investment. You're going to make me look good. I'll make you look good. No, who does he hang out with? The riffraffs. It's a sign of the kingdom. Jesus empowers women in the Bible, in the Gospels. He empowers women. Women did not have a place, did not have a voice. They had no like social impact or influence outside of like their sexuality. And even that, they were condemned. If you were caught sleeping with someone, the woman could be stoned to death and the guy would have to pay a small fine. They were pushed to the edges. Jesus notices women. We're going to talk about that in 1 second. He spends time with kids. Same thing. It's a sign of the kingdom. My favorite one is this, is that Jesus, when the kingdom comes clear, it elevates the conversation to something where the world divides people. The world divides cultures. The world will want to define people and put them in boxes. A sign of the kingdom coming near is that we can actually embrace and love people who are different than us. In his like disciples, like in his inner circle of friends, there is Simon, who's a zealot. And then there's Matthew, who's a tax collector. And these weren't like the people you'd want to choose if you were Jesus so that you'd look really good. Because the tax collector, right, worked for an oppressive foreign government, and they hired him to go to his own people to take money to give it back to the oppressive foreign government. You know, people aren't real big fans of that. But right next to him is Simon, a zealot. A zealot is what was a group of people, an actual like religious sect that was sect, all right? Not sexed, all right? That's a different conversation. So that were like radicalized for their own government, for their own people, for their own idealistic group. You know what we call that? Where they're willing to do whatever it takes to see their ideals come back to fruition. We call that a terrorist. That's what it is. So Jesus has a terrorist and someone working for an oppressive government. And who is he wanting to terrorize? People like Matthew. But where they are arch enemies, where they, the world would say, you hate and despise each other, they meet Jesus, they experience the kingdom, and they call each other brother. They call each other that they are loved. When the kingdom is close, where we divide people, Jesus says, no, they all belong to me. Because I have something good. So where we want to draw political lines, where we want to draw cultural lines, where we want to say, no, no, you're with them, you're someone else, no, you're not, you're over there and I'm over here, Jesus never makes about us versus them. He makes it about us. Actually, Jesus makes it about him. And especially today, we want to draw lines, we want to keep people out and saying, no, you're left wing, I'm right wing, I'm Democrat, you're Republican, you're a libertarian, I don't know what that is, but it's a thing, all right, you're over there, right? And Jesus is saying, what if there's something more? What if in heaven, it's not about trying to get this policy passed? What about in heaven, it doesn't really just matter about the color of your skin? And that's going to define if you're able to get this job or not. You see, when we experience the kingdom, there's kingdom fruit, the world is changed. Why? Because we are changed. And where we go as followers of Jesus, we bring the kingdom. So the way Jesus empowered women, it changed history. Why? Because Jesus noticed people right where they're at. They were marginalized. So the practical example, Jesus goes to the grave. 3 days later, he's resurrected. He walks out of the tomb, and who does he ask to go tell the world, to go tell the people in the city that I am who I say I am? The kingdom of God is at hand. Everything's different. Everything's changed. Who does he tell? He tells a woman. He tells a woman. And that wouldn't make sense. Because women, again, were marginalized and they were silenced. So for Jesus to tell a woman to go into a town to go tell a bunch of guys, it would be discreditable. Be like, what do you, you're not even supposed to talk to me in public. Who do you think you are? He chooses a woman. So my question is this. As a Vineyard community, as a kingdom community, who are the marginalized in your family? Thanksgiving's coming up. Like, who's the marginalized in your family? When you see them, you just automatically push them to the back and say, oh, yeah, there's crazy Grandpa Jim, right? Had to make sure my grandpa wasn't named Jim for a second, right? Crazy Grandpa Tony, woo, right? And we just kind of push him in the corner, and we just leave him there. Why? Because he's crazy. I'm marginalizing him. Like, who's marginalized at work? Who are the voiceless people at your job? Who are the people that can't even speak for themselves? How about in your community? Who are the people that we just push to the edges, we push to the corners because we don't want to see them. And we don't bring up conversations about them or to them because that would be too awkward. Who are the nameless, faceless people? Because a sign of the kingdom, what we are called to do as kingdom people is to speak for them, to go to them and engage. Not to say, oh yeah, 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 come to us, come to us, come to us. But Jesus goes to right where they're at and he says, you have a voice, you have a name, you have an identity, you have power, you have authority, not just because of who you are, but because who I am. Not based on how good you are, but how good I am. And with my kingdom comes hope and healing, and it's yours, it's at hand. We're called to be a people. Think about this. In this school, we're talking about being missionally focused. There are kids walking through. There are kids walking through this hallway that don't have anyone to go home to look in the eye and say, "I believe in you." They don't have anyone to sit down with them, just even at the dinner table, and say, "I I am championing you and your dreams. You know how important that is to a teenager? There's kids walking through these hallways that aren't even getting a hot meal. There's kids that aren't even getting someone just to even look them in the eye and say something even remotely polite. We have opportunity. We have an opportunity to engage the people where we live. And if we are experiencing the kingdom, what God is giving us, he's saying that in the future there's this good and beautiful life in heaven, and I'm making it available today. How are we speaking up for the marginalized? How are we speaking for those who can't speak for themselves? I would encourage you just to pray about that. What would it look like instead of waiting for everyone to come to me, to go to them, have a conversation, share life, encourage, champion, pray. So here's a good test. Here's a good test. A way that you can just become a little bit more self-aware, and this is something that I do, be a little more self-aware of, all right, God, is your kingdom winning or is my kingdom winning? Because we all have a kingdom. Every single one of us has a kingdom. And the kingdom of Chris is not, you know, it's not too shabby of a kingdom. I'll slap myself in the back there, right? It's all right kingdom. And I get to decide, like in my kingdom, my rule and reign is I get to decide how I dress myself. Someone said, oh, you're wearing pink again. I'm like, I am sorry. Yeah, I am, all right. I got a lot of pink. All right, in my kingdom, as I have kids, my kingdom got a little bit like wider. If I want that sandwich, I can say, hey, kids, I would like that sandwich. And they will think about bringing it to me 1 out of 10 times, right? So in my kingdom, I have a rule and a reign. But there's also the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God comes close, what Jesus is saying is, will you surrender to the kingdom of God? So a good test to say whose kingdom is winning is this. When you and God fight, who wins? Who wins? So there's two parts to that. First, if you're not fighting with God, then your kingdom is absolutely winning. Because, I guess I shouldn't make that assumption, like at least for me. There's a lot of times I fight with God because I'll read in the Bible or I'll be praying and God will speak to me, invite me into something, and I don't always be like, yeah, woohoo, running through fields with Jesus, let's go, man, all right? There's a lot of times I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that up. I've said yes to that for a long time, Jesus. I'm not ready to say no. So if you're not fighting, I'd encourage you, engage with God. But if you are fighting and you always win, then the kingdom of you is like loud and strong. And there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to engage with God. Because again, if we assume that he's a good father who wants good things for us, then his kingdom is going to be good. It's going to hurt. I won't lie to you. There'll be times where it's going to hurt. And it's going to be hard. We can trust that when heaven comes close, we're going to experience the good and beautiful life. But here's the thing. I don't want to bait and switch you. I don't want to bait and switch you and say, oh, yeah, everything's perfect. You just have to, like, pray and ask God for his kingdom to come, and then you will always experience heaven. I wish that was the case. You know, at the Vineyard, we call it the already and the not yet of the kingdom. See, the kingdom of God with Jesus, he brought God's presence and his spirit. With him came the kingdom of God. Him living a perfect life without sin and going to the cross, like willingly going to the cross and then dying. And 3 days later, resurrect from the dead, with him came the power and the authority. And he says, everything's been like granted to me, everything I got from God, I'm actually giving to you. He's giving to us. He's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close. So already we get to experience the good and beautiful life in Jesus. We get to experience the future now. We get to experience heaven now. We call that the already. At the same time, it's still not yet in its fulfillment. We're like in this in-between time. Jesus says that he will come back and bring heaven to earth. Where if we, as a follower of Jesus, when we pass away, we believe we will actually go into the kingdom of God and experience God in his fullness. But sadly, in this in-between time, in this real life, there is still consequences of sin. There is still pain. There is still death. There is still loneliness. There's still the Packers. I had to do it. I'm sorry. Come on. Come on, yeah, thank you. One person cheered for me, happened to be my friend. So so it means this, and this is very important. Why is it that sometimes we can pray for someone over here? We prayed for this girl named Ava who had a brain tumor just as a kid. We prayed for her and she was healed, like just gone, like miraculous healing. The things that you like would read about in a book, it like actually happened. It was amazing. But why is it we could pray for Ava and then turn on and pray for someone else about like their back pain, about like their addiction or maybe their cancer, and they don't get healed? Some people would say, and I these people have told this to me, well, they don't have enough faith. They need more faith. They got to build up their faith. They got to get more faith. Like faith is just something I can go to the store, to Walmart, and say, I want to be healed of cancer, so I need some faith. Can I have it, please? All right? How do you build up faith? Jesus talks about how we are to have faith. I am not discrediting faith in any shape, way, or form. What I'm saying is, how do we get faith? We get faith from the kingdom. We get faith from God. That's something that God deposits in us and we receive from him. But when we try explaining why some people get healed and some people don't, we can become referees. And that's not our job. Our job is to say, well, if only you wouldn't have, like, you know, looked at that dirty magazine when you were 5 years old or 10 years old, then maybe as a now that you're 30-something, you're still going to struggle with that. If only you would have tried harder as a kid, I'm really sorry. If only you would have said that bad word. If only you would have had better thoughts. If only you would have just tried harder. Maybe then you could have got healed. That is not from the Bible. That is not God's heart. See, the already and the not yet takes us out of the equation of trying to explain why things happen and some don't. I know why it happens. I know God is inviting us to share life with him. I know from reading the Bible, I know what God's heart is for heaven, to experience heaven now. And what heaven is wholeness and healing. God wants to heal every single person. He wants to bring hope to every single person. And so we are going to pray for every single person again and again. Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is saying, do this over and over and over again. He's saying, every day, ask for my kingdom to come. Does that mean it will? Sometimes no. And I hate that. It's like, you're a pastor, you need to know, I hate that there's kids that are hungry. I hate that. I hate that there is people in the school, like I talked about, that don't have someone to be a champion for them. I hate that there is cancer. I hate that there is loneliness. I hate how there is greediness. I despise those things. And I'm going to pray every single day, God, will your kingdom come in me? Will you bring healing? I'm going to pray for every sick person I meet because I believe God wants to heal them. And then I'm going to trust that my Father is good and I'm going to put him at the center of my life. I'm going to hallow his name and I'm going to pray again and again and again because I understand that we're in the not yet. For me, it's a game changer. Then I don't have to explain. I don't have to be the referee. I can say, my God is good and he wants good things for you. And I'm never going to stop. That's the already and not yet. So here's where we end. So where I end is, what do you need? Like, what is it that you need? If we're supposed to pray and ask God to, like, the things that he wants in heaven, like, there's probably some things that we need. So here's like a visualization. We can pray with visualization, right? Is think about your marriage. Some of you here are married, some of you are not. But for those of you who are, think about your marriage. Think, okay, if we were in heaven right now, would my marriage look any different? If God got his way 100% of the time, would my marriage look any different? Like in heaven, the way I think about my husband when he walks in the door, would it change? Would the way that I talk about to my friends about my wife, would my words be different? Like when we think about having that weekend away, what would be like my priorities in heaven? And for some of you, you might think, yeah, the way I talk about my spouse, the way that I when they walk in that door, when they chew their food. Yeah, those laughing are people who are married, right? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Honestly, would it look different in heaven? If you say, yeah, it might be a little different. You have two options. You can go to the shaming guilt where so many people go and say, oh, I knew it. I'll never be a good enough husband. I'll never be a good enough wife. It just sucks. You can go that way. But that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is saying, will you come to me and say, God, I want to be. Will your kingdom come in my marriage? Your will be done in my marriage in the same way it is on earth. How about this one? If you were in heaven and you're standing in front of a mirror, would the words that come out of your mouth or the things you think about, would those be different than they are on earth? Would you look in the mirror and would you feel that shame? Would you feel that anger? Would you feel that guilt? Or would it be something different? See, God wants to bring his kingdom to you. Here's the Chris Sauter vulnerable part. The prayer that I pray and I get prayer for probably the most out of anything else is me as a dad. Because when I think about heaven, I think about what would my relationship with my kids look like in heaven. That's a beautiful picture. You know what? There's times my kids actually get that. They get the kingdom of God through their dad. That's when we play like, what do we call it? I call it dopey dad, where they have to run, like hit me and I fall off the bed. But now they're big enough, I don't have to pretend to fall off. I like fall off, oh, what's going on, right? Or we play body slam dad. Usually all the games we play involve something painful dad, all right? And there's times where they get the patience, they get the kindness, they do. You know what, sadly though, way too often they get the kingdom of Chris dad. And the kingdom of Chris dad is me expecting them to know things that I know before they even have a chance to know it. Kingdom of Chris dad is, hey, we're out the door. It means you should already have your shoes and jacket and mittens on, but you were still eating breakfast, right? Kingdom of Chris dad expects things right away. And if they don't, people hear the voice of the kingdom of Chris. So I have to go back again and again and say, God, will your will be done in me as a dad right now in the same way as in heaven? And that's a hard prayer. It's a hard prayer for me because I want to be the best dad possible. I want to strive that my kids experience the best. I've realized I can't do without him. He fills me up, but I leak. I'm a very leaky dad. And I need to go, it's true. It's funny, but it's true. I need to go back again and again and again. God, your will be done on earth and as a dad as it is in heaven. So the question to you is, what do you need? What do you need? Because there is a good and beautiful God where the kingdom of God is at hand, where you can experience heaven, not just later, not just in some cartoon. You can experience it now. So what I'd like to do is just take a little bit of time, and I'm going to pray over us. And if you don't mind, would you stand so we can pray? So what I'm going to do is just lead us in a prayer. And I'm going to encourage you, if this is something that I talked about, highlighted maybe a need, maybe it's you as a parent, maybe it's you as a friend, maybe it was the marginalized and you feel like God highlighted a group of people or a person or a family member that you have like labeled or you pushed to the edges. If you want to experience the kingdom, it's at hand. It's within reach, and all we have to do is receive it. All we have to do is say, God, I lay down my rights as the king or as the queen. I push it to the side, and I say yes to you, to your kingdom. So as I pray, if that's you, we talked about this last week, I would just encourage you to like hold open your hand. This is not a trick. It's just a way of saying, God, I am surrendering. God, I'm surrendering. Will you give me something good? So as I pray, if that's something you'd like, just pray with me. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And we ask the kingdom of God. It's here. And we say yes. And we just, for those of us here who just feel, God, I need God as my king. I need to experience the future. I'm hungry and ready to experience heaven, not just later, but right now. Holy Spirit, come. Will you fall on my friends? And will you give those of us here the opportunity to experience the future right now? Bring life. God, I pray you would help us, you empower us to bring the kingdom to our workplace, to bring the kingdom into our marriages, into our families. God, that you would invite us and give us what we need to bring the kingdom through the hallways of the school, through the hallways of our jobs, like in the gyms, at basketball games, at hockey practices. God, would you come? Thank you for being so good. Amen.